Before, so Zach's going to teach this morning, but before he does so, I'd like to invite Amber to come up here. So for those of you who have been with us for at least a few years, you guys have known Zach and Amber for quite a while. They've been part of our congregation for 16 years off and on. Yeah, so it's been a minute. One of the things that has characterized Zach and Amber being part of this congregation is continued faithfulness in serving the congregation. And we're blessed by that and blessed by them and their family as well. Zach, in fact, has served as an elder in this congregation for a period of time. And a couple of years ago, almost 2 years ago, realized that there were things in his life that were not aligned to the qualifications of an elder. And so he stepped down from that. And we've been working with them on a process of restoration for the last couple of years, almost 2 years now. And today, this is not a restoration to elder, but we are ordaining them as shamash in the congregation officially and recognizing them for the servant attitude and behavior that they display in this community, in Remnant of Israel. And you see the many tremendous ways that they're involved. You can hardly go anywhere without seeing Zach and Amber doing something. I mean, Zach stepped up to lead worship as Laura has been, you know, of course, has her new baby and is unable to lead at this time. And Amber's been leading dance for several years now, 4 or 5 years. Zach's been involved in Torah study. You see him out working in the garden, teaching the bar and bat mitzvah class. You see them helping and lead their children who are working in the sound booth right now. I could name many, many things that they do around the congregation. They are examples of servants that help make the function of the congregation smooth and really expanding the kingdom of God in that way. And really assisting the elders significantly assisting the elders in the many things that they do. So we're going to put some oil on your heads and reordain you today in your role as shamash at Remnant of Israel. But not just at Remnant of Israel. You need to understand this as a kingdom perspective as well. That your role as shamash, as servants in the kingdom, expands well beyond this local congregation, but throughout Tikkun and throughout the body of Messiah as a whole. So, Joe, do you have the oil? Would you just liberally pour it all over? No. I'm just kidding. we'll go with just a finger dab there.
Philip, this is Kansas. I don't do anything liberally. Going to very, very conservatively. Zach, you are a leader. You truly are that. And you are one. It's not good that the man should be alone, and you haven't been alone for a very, very long time. Your wonderful wife has always supported you. And we love you guys. And you have. This is an outward sign of an anointing that the Spirit, blessed be He, has had on both of your lives for really quite some time. We love you guys, and we are pleased to anoint you as shamashim in this synagogue. Yeah, and I'd love to pray over you. You two are strong. You know, Philip has been listing the things that you do for this synagogue and as Philip said, for the body of Christ. There's not a service that is provided to this synagogue that isn't also for the body, and vice versa. My prayer for you guys today is that you will continue to have strength. We can see, you know, we're engineers, right? I can see power output. So there needs to be, I know there's work being done here. And I pray that there would be, that you would have the force to and the energy to put behind that work. There's a reason that when people say he fell in battle, that means he died. Because no one fights from the ground. You fight standing up. So it is my prayer that you will have the strength to stand. To stand. Stand, stand, stand. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand in that evil day. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers, principalities, rulers of this present darkness, and powers of wickedness in high places. So, my brothers, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand. Therefore, stand. Lord God, King of the universe, you are worthy of our praise. You are the true and living God who sees, hears, and acts on behalf of his people. Lord, see, and I know that you do see, but I call publicly on you to see the work that comes from the love in the hearts of Zach and Amber, of one heart, one flesh that you have joined together. Would you give them strength so that they can continue to serve your body, Lord? So see this and hear, Lord, hear our prayer on both of their behalfs, and again, on the behalf of the one flesh that is the Williams family. Hear our prayer, and Lord, act. Act on behalf of all your people by giving strength to these Shamashim who you have raised up to help serve your body. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. Amen. You smell like anointing oil.
Well, Torah services are always a little bit longer, so I'll kind of respectfully, is it on? Gotcha. Is that a little better? Okay. So I'll respectfully ask you guys, since Torah service is a little bit longer, do you want me to abbreviate my teaching, or do you want me to go into detail and you don't mind it taking a little bit longer? Yeah. What? We're going to be here all day. All right. Yeah, we got plenty of time. Yeah. Children under 18 aren't allowed to vote. All right. So, I feel like today is a very prophetic day for some amazing reasons that the way God lines things up. Even last night, Philip texted us about the solar storm last night with the Aurora Borealis that's been going on, where all across Northern Europe and North America, there's this solar storm that's been happening today. And we planned the Taste of Israel event today, like months ago. And the timing of today, if you don't know about those events, I'll explain a little bit more about what's going on in Israel right now. But it just feels like prophetic. So then, when I know I'm going to give the teaching and it's about the Shema, okay, sometimes when God puts you in a position where you don't quite understand all the pieces that are going on, that's like it's trying to get your attention, like God has something he wants to say with some things that might not otherwise seem like they're related, okay? It's very common actually for God to do that, because sometimes we just miss it. We tend to just not understand how things are related and connected. So the Shema today, I'm gonna get to the Shema in a minute, since you guys asked for the detail, okay? Because what I want to do is try to connect the idea of what is the Shema really talking about for us, and why do we support Israel, okay? And those might seem like two completely different things, but if you walk away from this today and you don't feel convicted about your life and how you're doing things and what you're doing with your life, I'm not doing my job, okay? So I want to take a step back a little bit to put it a little more in context of how does Moses even get to the Shema, and so what precedes the Shema? Well, if you don't know this, in Deuteronomy 5, Moses repeats the Ten Commandments, okay? So think about the context of the situation. Moses writes down the entire book of Deuteronomy in a matter of days, okay? It's his last words before he's going to die and before Israel is to go into the land under Joshua's leadership, okay? So he has the next generation, because the previous generation all died, okay? And it says that in the book of Numbers that they counted the whole generation that's about to go in, and other than Joshua and Caleb, not a one of them was counted 38 years before, okay? So think about the idea that Moses was given all the commandments at Mount Sinai, everything in the book of Exodus, everything in the book of Leviticus, and he's had 38 years to think about it. Okay? I'm 39 years old. Okay? Moses has had 39 years to think about God's commandments and what they mean in a deeper way. So when he repeats the Ten Commandments and then moves into the Shema is like Moses' way of summarizing the Ten Commandments, if you will, right? So I want to hit part of the detail I want to add today, since you are willing to take some more details. I want to give you a little bit of a different color to the Ten Commandments that I shared last week in Torah study, so that by the time you get to the Shema, you understand even the Ten Commandments at a deeper level. So people have often said with the Ten Commandments that it makes sense that it matches the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor, right? And you can see it in the first five commandments, right, that are all seem to be more focused on God, and the second five commandments that all seem to be focused a little more on love your neighbor, right? Okay, well, that's a simple summary. If you've never heard that, there you go. There's a nice little take home of it makes sense that loving God and loving your neighbor is a decent summary of the Ten Commandments. But it actually, God, in his infinite wisdom, right, it always goes deeper than that. The deeper you go with God, the more you find, okay? So, the first commandment, especially according to Jewish counting, is not just a commandment, it's a statement of, I am the Lord your God, okay? But the fifth commandment is do not murder, okay? So, there's actually a connection between these two things that says murdering is like a way of denying God because you're killing somebody who was made in the image of God, right? Now, even though with animals, like we're allowed to kill and eat animals, right, that's not considered murder. It's something different when you kill humans, right? So there's a connection here that the sixth commandment of do not murder has a connection to I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, okay? There's an intimate connection there that the loving God and loving your neighbor is not just a frou-frou kind of statement, okay, of love. It is a direct, this is what it means to love, okay? So knowing that God is God and murdering people, there's a connection there, okay? So if you keep going, these connections continue. So the second commandment is don't have any idols, right? And literally God says, don't have any idols in my face. Like, don't put them in front of me because God is in our hearts, right? So don't put these things in front of God. But then the seventh commandment is do not commit adultery. Now, if you don't understand this connection, you should just read the prophets. And you'll see it over and over again that they talk about this connection between idolatry and adultery. It is a strong connection. The prophets teach on it. You could even go so far as to say that there's some prophetic meaning to the woman in Numbers 5, that there's some prophetic meaning there to connect idolatry and adultery. It just, there's this sense of if you belong to God and you deny him by going to another God, it's the same as committing adultery outside of a marriage. Does that make sense? Okay. That's how the covenant at Sinai was like a marriage covenant with God, Okay? So yes, there's this intimate connection between idolatry and adultery. So loving God, don't have idols. Loving your neighbor, don't commit adultery. There's a very distinct connection there about covenant keeping. So it starts with identity, who we are, and then goes to keeping covenant with who do we have covenant with. Okay? The third one is a really interesting one, and I have to explain the third commandment in a way you've probably never understood it. Okay? Everyone knows, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? The problem is that we've so watered this commandment down to just say, don't cuss. Now, don't get me wrong, Yeshua said we'll be judged by the reckless words of our mouths. I get that, right? But don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain is the idea of, do you call yourself Israel? Do you call yourself a believer? Do you claim that this is true of who you are and then you don't live it? You are taking the name and the character of God on your life. If you turn around and don't live it, then that name is taken in vain. Does that make sense? That's what the third commandment's really about. It's about actions more than words. And it's true of words too, but it's about actions more than words. Do you really represent this God that you claim to follow? Okay, don't take the name of the Lord your God on your life in vain. So the eighth commandment of do not steal, now it puts don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain in an interesting context, doesn't it? Because you're literally stealing the blessings of God's name by claiming him in your life, but then not submitting yourself to him. Right? It's not your name. Like Yeshua, it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness, right? But if we take this on our lives and don't live according to it, we're stealing. Okay? So, so there's again, the love your God and love your neighbor. Because the stealing, oh man, what's the heart of stealing? The heart of stealing is doing what you want with something that's not yours. Right? It doesn't belong to you. That's the heart of what stealing is. So there you go. There's a connection between the third commandment and the eighth commandment, so you can see the love God and love your neighbor, okay? Now the ninth commandment, okay? This is where it gets a little interesting. Keep the Shabbat. And then the ninth commandment is don't bear false witness. What is the Shabbat? The Shabbat is a sign between God and his people. So in other words, kind of like a marriage covenant, okay, where it's very common to have a sign of a marriage covenant, right? The Sabbath is the sign of the covenant with God. One of the signs. There's others, okay? But the Sabbath is a sign. So you're bearing witness to the idea that you're in covenant with this God by keeping the Sabbath, right? And so if you don't do that, you're bearing false witness. That's what the ninth commandment is. You're lying. You're bearing false witness against the truth. So it's interesting that this one kind of gets you really out of your head if you let yourself think about it, because it makes you realize that you think you can do what you want and it's not going to hurt other people. But what you do with your life represents God and represents you to other people. So are you truly representing what you really want to believe? Are you truly representing the God that gave it to you by how you live your life? Right? Otherwise, you're bearing false witness. Does that make sense? So this is why the Sabbath being the sign, a witness, with the bearing false witness, there's a connection between loving your God and loving your neighbor. Now, the last one is really kind of hard. If this didn't hit you in your heart yet, this one will, okay? So the fifth commandment is an interesting connection, honor your father and your mother, because it moves from this loving God to loving your neighbor, and it creates a transition there, right? Because now you're loving someone who isn't God, but it's important that you should love your parents and honor them, okay? But how does that connect to do not covet? Okay? Do not covet, because it's like, don't covet your neighbor's wife, camel, you know, donkey, whatever, anything that doesn't belong to you, don't even covet it, right? It's a heart thing. Like, this is the one commandment that, like, the only thing that's happening is what's going on in your heart, okay? Everything else, there should be some outward actions that you see, but coveting is just about what's going on in your heart, okay? So, here's the key thing. How much of your life is dependent on who you were born to? Most of your life, right? Most of your life is dependent on who you were born to. So, let me phrase this in a way that'll really help it hit home. There are ways that when you covet something else that belongs to somebody else, it's almost like saying, I wish I was born to somebody else. Which then is dishonoring to God, because then he's the one who chose who he gave you to. Right? So, and I will confess that when I first heard this from a teacher, the teacher actually couldn't make this connection, and I had to go talk to him afterwards and say, yeah, I see the connection, because I dealt with this very issue of accepting the idea of God gave me to this parents for a reason, right? And so this really hits home with the idea of you love and accept what God has given to you and what he's chosen for you. You honor your father and your mother because of what they've done for you. God gave you to them, and they, you know, you should honor them just because that's who took the most care of you. Who else in your life has done more for you than your father and mother? Granted, I understand there's challenges where that hasn't been true for some people, but still, okay, you still should honor your father and your mother. And then you get all the way down to, in your heart, do you covet what other people are doing? It's like saying you're not honoring your father and your mother, and you're not honoring what God has chosen for your life by coveting what other people have. Does it make sense? Okay, so if you go through the Ten Commandments and you see these intimate details of how this hits core to your heart, now when you get to the Shema and Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, right? It brings it into a whole new context of the Ten Commandments, like, hit to the core of who we should be as people, right? And it's not so simple as, well, you ever run into people that they're like, well, you try to say, well, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And then they'll say, well, I haven't murdered anybody, right? But then you read Yeshua in Matthew 5 that says, he who is angry with his brother in his heart has already murdered him, right? Because ultimately, the sin is in our heart. And I will tell you, you can't fool God. And if you, oh man, you'd be surprised how easy it is that you think you're trying to cover up with other people, and you're trying to cover up and maybe not even want to see your own sin yourself, and you don't even realize that there's some ways that it's like you're even trying to hide from God, and you just can't. And it is very humbling to just talk with God very plainly and said, yep, that's my sin. And let God tell you plainly, yes, that's your sin. Because he'll tell you what you don't know, right? So when you get to the Shema, okay, what you want to try to understand with the Shema is that it's meant to say you can't escape this. You can't go anywhere. You can't get away from God. Everything that is in you, everything that there is about you, everything that's not of God is going to burn up. This is meant to be through and through. That's why the Shema creates this, you know, summary of the Ten Commandments in such a good way. So, having said that, I wanted to give you that context because now that gives you a little more to work with. I'm going to go ahead and read the Shema, okay, and read a few verses from today's portions. So, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Adonai our God, Adonai is one. Love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These words which I command you today are to be on your heart. You are to teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They are to be as frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. So in other words, remind yourself about them. Focus on them. Pay attention to them. Everywhere you go, talk about them, right? So that you're trying to learn and grow these things, because that's how we work as humans. We need the repetition and the learning. Now I want to jump a little bit to Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 11, okay? Because God also likes to give some reasons and some understanding for why he does certain things, right? So 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to Adonai your God. From all the peoples of the face of the earth, Adonai your God has chosen you to be his treasured people. It is not because you are more numerous than all the peoples that Adonai set his love on you and chose you, for you are the least of all peoples. Rather, because of his love for you and his keeping the oath he swore to your fathers, Adonai brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that Adonai your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant kindness for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his mitzvot, but repays those who hate him to their face to annihilate them. He will not hesitate with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you are to keep the commandment, both the statutes and the ordinances that I'm commanding you today to do them. Okay? So, he gives us this reason. We're to be holy people, dedicated to him, to love him. And he promises that he's a covenant God. So there's a few things I'm going to come around to a couple times in the teaching. So I'm not going to dwell here for a minute, but God chose them. God keeps his covenants. Okay, remember those two things as we continue through the teaching. I also want to go ahead and read the Haftorah portion today. Okay, Zechariah 14, 1 through 9. Okay, because this is another one that we're going to come back to a little bit. Behold, this is Zechariah 14. Behold, a day of Adonai is coming when your plunder will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to wage war. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women ravished. Half of the city will be exiled, but the remainder of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then Adonai will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies to the east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, forming a huge valley. Half of the mountain will move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you will flee through my mountain valley, because the mountain valley will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee like you fled from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. Then Adonai my God will come, and all his kedoshim, or holy ones, with him. In that day there will be no light, cold, or frost. It will be a day known only to Adonai, neither day nor night. Even in the evening there will be light. Moreover, in that day, living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea and half toward the western sea. Both in the summer and in the winter, Adonai will then be king over all the earth. In that day, Adonai will be Echad, and his name Echad. So like the Shema, he is Echad. Okay, so this is a prophecy looking at the future of that critical moment when Yeshua returns on the Mount of Olives, and what he's going to change, and that even in that moment there will be a battle. One of the things I noticed this week that I never saw before is that when the Mount of Olives splits, the people flee through where it splits. That means there's a battle going on. Right? Okay. So, now I want to go to Mark 12 to read our New Testament portion today. Okay. And I'm going to try to bring this together and share with you a few more things. I want to kind of give you the materials to make bread with, and then we'll make bread, okay? So, Mark 12, 28 to 34. One of the Torah scholars came and heard them debating. Seeing that Yeshua had answered them well, he asked them, which commandment is first of all? Yeshua answered, the first is, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Okay, so Yeshua gives the greatest commandment, the Shema, and the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus 19. Well said, teacher, the Torah scholar said to him. You have spoken the truth, that he is Echad, and besides him, there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Yeshua saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. And no one dared any longer to question him. Okay? So there's our portions for today, where you have Yeshua basically highlighting from the Torah, and even agreed with the teachers at the time, right? That, hey, this is the most important commandment. Okay? And now you can see how it summarizes the Ten Commandments with some of the things I've shared with you today, okay? But what's interesting is this was already a creed in Judaism. It was already something that Judaism saw it as something really important, right? You can see that the way the Torah scholar answered this, okay? Yeshua adding the love your neighbor as yourself wasn't as common at the time, but there were, like the Torah scholar said, agreed with that, right? And so these are things that even still in Judaism today, they say the Shema, okay? So for instance, the rabbis will even teach, like if you believe that death is coming and you're about to die, say the Shema, right? And so you can picture things like in the Holocaust or even like some of the events that happened on October 7th, that some of those Jews probably, when they felt like death was at their door, started saying the Shema, okay? Because it's the heart of everything. What should we do? Who should we be? How should we live for this God? If you could explain it all and sum it all up, it's in the Shema, right? So it's that important. But the reason why it's so important, though, is saying that God is one almost gives you the reason why. So in other words, it's like, why should you be faithful to God? Because he's faithful. Why should you have everything that you do be focused on God? Because everything that God is focused on fulfilling his covenants. Right? Like, he is a covenant-keeping God. We talked this morning about Echad, and I referenced the English word integrity, that even in English we have a word that has a numerical value but also implies character. And it's integer, which means a whole number, no fractions, right? And integrity, which refers to character. So do you have a united, complete character? And that's really what it means when it says that God is one, not so much a being, because we talk about God being the Father, Son, and the Spirit, that there's three gods in one. It's a plurality there. But we're so focused on the being that we miss the character part. But Zechariah 14 references the character. It says, and God will be one and his name one. Right? And so even when Yeshua is saying that he's one with the Father, yeah, it's in being, but it's more so in character, that he is just like God. He's the exact image of God, like it says in Hebrews. He represents God. He is God in being as well, but it's a little different, okay? And Joe explained that really well in a previous teaching. I'm not going to get into it, because today I'm focused on character, okay? But character being one, being united, okay? And let me give you an example. One of the other things in this particular passage that I love showing people, okay, is when it actually references the hornets. Here's a real subtle thing that you might not catch, and I want to share this with you, because it's God saying he's going to do something, then doing it, and then explaining how he did it, okay? Deuteronomy 7, verses 20 to 21, okay? So this is back in our Torah portion, says this, moreover, Adonai your God will send the hornet against them until the survivors of those hiding will perish before you. You should not be terrified of them, since Adonai your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. So he's saying he's sending them into battle. I'm going to send the hornet in front of you. Okay? Now, I want to go back to Exodus. Okay? Exodus 23, verse 28. Okay. Exodus 23, verse 28 says this. I will send the hornet before you, which will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. Right? Now, here's the cool part. You go to Joshua 24:12. Joshua 24:12. Joshua 24:12 says this. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove them out from before you, the two kings of the Amorites, not by your sword or your bow. Now, we don't have a complete story here, but basically the best we have from maybe verbal passing on of the story of what happened with these Amorite kings is that they were walled up inside their cities, and how did God get them out? He sent the hornets into the cities, and then they had to run away and open up their gates, and then it allowed the Israelites to defeat them. Now, nobody's 100% sure, but you see what I'm getting at here. God sent them into battle and then did something to help them in the battle. And we read about that kind of thing over and over again in the scriptures. So the point being is, if we talk about God and his character, this portion even references something where God is the says he's going to do something, and then he's right in the book of Deuteronomy where he's doing it because they're about to go into the land, and then says it later in Joshua, that says, look what I did for you. Because he's a covenant-keeping God that says he's going to do it, then he does it, then he wants us to remember that he did it so that we know that he's a covenant-keeping God, right? So what's interesting about this for us, I really want you to think about this for a second. If you are trying to learn to be godly, to keep the Ten Commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself, what's really critical is the now. Because how often do we say that we're going to do something, and then we're right here at the same spot where now it's the time to do it, but then we really don't get to that point where we can say we did it because we didn't. You see what I mean? There's the difference between so often who we are and God. We can't even get to that point where we say we did it because we didn't do it when we were in the now, right? So much of what we need to do with how we keep the commandments is an active, what are you doing every day? What are you doing with the now? Because it determines how everything is going to go from there. I've heard it said, I believe it was Teddy Roosevelt, who said that your big decisions, when you get to the big decisions, have already been made for you by the thousands of little decisions you made up to that point. Right? That's how it works. We build our character in our decisions. So that's why I wanted you to see this, the wasps and the hornets with the Shema, because Moses is reiterating to the next generation what he should do, and he's giving them another promise of this is what I'm about to do, and then he does it and he follows through. And the now, God acted in the now. I've even heard it said, when is Yeshua going to come back? Now. And you know why they say that? Because when he comes back, it'll be now, and there'll be no escaping it. And that's what we read in Zechariah 14, right? He's going to be there. He's going to do the Mount of Olives, and that's going to be the now when we're there, right? And then it'll be, I like to share this at Passover, but there's some passages in Jeremiah that say, no longer will they say, this is the God who brought him up out of the land of Egypt, but rather they'll say, this is the God who brought his people from the land of the north and the ends of the earth and brought his people back to the land, right? That'll be the, this is what I did, right? And we read in Jeremiah, the thing that we're going to be saying in the kingdom is God did this, right? So when we see all this connected to the Shema, if you were to ask yourself, why do I love God? Why do I serve him? Why do I do these things? He's giving you the reasons right here at the same time. He's saying God is one. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. He's going to be faithful to you. He's going to do it. Are you going to be faithful to him? Right? These will be the consequences if you do and don't. Okay? So that's the important thing about God's character versus our character. Now, this is where I really want to start to draw some lines, okay? Because one of the things that we deceive ourselves with is, how do you know someone's character? God is consistent. And we can say that God is consistent, and then we don't really know it because we're used to people that our understanding of consistent is people who are not consistent. That's the best we understand. It's almost like saying that your best understanding of calm water is a little pond, but then you can throw a rock in it and it'll move. But God is more like concrete and he doesn't change. Does it make sense? Like, if all you're used to is something that's changing and that's the most consistent thing you understand, it's hard to understand how consistent God is, okay? But the book of Proverbs really helps us to draw the line. Sometimes it even seems so obvious, but it's like, no, this really matters. So I'm going to go through some Proverbs to really help you to see these subtle differences of what is problems in our character. And I really want you guys to think about this to help you to understand what's going on in the world today, okay? So, Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. Six things Adonai hates. Yes, seven are abominations to him. You gotta understand, abomination is like the worst word you could say about how much God hates these things, okay? Haughty eyes. I'm not hurting anybody, I'm just looking. Haughty eyes, okay? Arrogance, lust, haughty eyes, okay? A lying tongue. That was just a little white lie. A lying tongue, okay? Hands that shed innocent blood, okay? Like, I was just taking care of myself, or they're doing something wrong, or it was their fault, or hands that shed innocent blood, it doesn't matter. You did this. You harmed them, okay? A heart that plots wicked schemes. People who make plans about how they're going to be deceptive or stealing or hurting other people or whatever. Something that actually harms other people and they make a plan for how they're going to get away with stuff. And they're planning it in their hearts. Totally opposite of the Shema. You see what I mean? They're planning it in their heart what they're going to do. Okay? Feet that run to evil. Hey, we're just having fun. We're having a party, you know? Feet that run to evil. A false witness who spouts lies. I had a friend of one of my stepbrothers one time explained to him that literally it didn't matter about the situation, that he chose to lie because then nobody could ever tell when he was telling the truth. And that was his attitude. And it would always get other people in trouble instead of him, because then he wouldn't even tell the truth about what his friends were doing. It just... I can't believe some of the crazy things that people would think like that. But a false witness who spouts lies. Like, some people, it's like they couldn't tell the truth if they tried, because they can't, they lie to themselves, they lie to God, what is truth is what they tell themselves, right? Okay, one who stirs up strife among brothers. Okay, like deliberately causing problems between other people, okay? So, how many of people who do those kind of things might think, well, I'm not murdering anybody. I didn't do this or do that. Well, but look at all of these things that God hates them because of what they do. So let's go to Proverbs 14 and give you some more examples. Proverbs 14:5, a trustworthy witness does not why, but a false witness breathes out lies. This seems like such a, like, obvious, like, Solomon, you're Captain Obvious here, right? But you have to stop and think about it. Someone who has character is going to tell the truth even when it hurts. But someone who's a false witness is just going to make something up. Right? They do this, and this happens all the time. So how do you know people? You know them by their character. Let's keep going. A scoffer seeks wisdom, yet finds none, but knowledge is easy to the discerning. In other words, a scoffer who might say, no, that doesn't, I don't think so. I don't agree with you. That doesn't make any sense. No, you're just saying what somebody else said, or and they constantly rebuke the truth, even when it's plain and simple and a three-year-old understands it. And there are truths that three-year-olds can figure out, right? And so scoffers want wisdom, but they don't find it because they're scoffing at it when it's right in their face. Right? Okay, but knowledge is easy to the discerning. Why? Because the discerning in their heart know, I'm the one who needs to change, right? The truth needs to change me. I can't change the truth. Okay? Walk away from a fool, for you will find no knowledge on his lips. And fools in the book of Proverbs are not just dumb. Fools in the book of Proverbs are morally destitute people. Okay, that's how you understand a fool in Proverbs. And that's what I'm getting at, is it's related. If we're people of character, then you find the holes in your character. You find where the walls are weak. You find where the things that you're doing are wrong. Where's the sin in your heart that needs to get pulled out like weeds? And then you plant good things there so that you bear fruit of righteousness. You have to dig these things out. But if all that's growing in your heart is the weeds, there's nothing good that's going to come out. Right? So this is how you know. So if you will find no knowledge on a fool's lips. None. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, until you fear God, you literally know nothing. Because what you know is a lie. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm trying to show these clear differences that the book of Proverbs really highlights, because we're going to get to why this matters today, okay? Fools mock guilt of sin, but among the upright is goodwill. In other words, fools don't want to be held to account for their sin. They mock the guilt, okay? But among the upright there's goodwill, as in forgiveness and mercy and healing of relationships when things go wrong. Among the upright, there's goodwill to restore the relationships. Does that make sense? Okay? Whereas fools don't want to even admit that they did anything wrong. Okay? All right. I got to skip a few because I am taking a little bit long here. Okay? So, Proverbs 14:14. A backsliding heart partakes of its ways, and a good man is rewarded for his. In other words, you let your heart go astray, you're going to eat the fruit of your ways. But a good man is rewarded for his. In other words, you do the good things of righteousness, it'll come back to you. Okay? The naive believes every word, but the shrewd discerns his steps. This one really matters today. How many people think that they're doing a good thing just because they're doing what their friend's doing, or doing whatever else is popular, right? And they are naive and have no idea what they're doing, what they're supporting, why they're doing those things. But the shrewd discerns their steps and thinks about what they're doing and what it means. Right? This goes back to the third commandment. Do you take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Or do you actually think about how does what you do represent God and represent God's people? Right? Think about your steps. Okay? All right, I'm going to kind of cut that short a little bit there. I'm not going to read this, but I want to talk a little bit about James. James in James 3 also talks about this, where James says we shouldn't curse people and then turn around and bless God. Why should these two things be coming out of the same mouth? How can you have poisonous water and good water coming from the same well? Right? So the real heart of the Shema, the real heart of everything that we're doing is trying to understand the completeness of who God is, the wholeness, the integrity, the character of who God is, and how that shines a light on our incompleteness, our fractional righteousness, our pieces that aren't quite in the right place, the things in our heart that need to be repaired and healed, the forgiveness we need to give to other people, the sins we need to repent of, okay? Because of these things that are so obvious in our character that are wrong, okay? Now, does that mean that people who are walking in righteousness don't make mistakes? No, they do, okay? But like it says here in Proverbs, among the upright there is goodwill. Righteous people will own up to their sin, work with other people, seek healing, seek repair, seek restoration, heal the relationships, and seek to become new people and become more like God. And that's why God is so gracious. That's why God is so merciful, because he knows we're going to mess up, but if we're willing to come to him and work towards him, he has infinite mercy to forgive us of our sins, because he sees that we have a heart to come to him and let ourselves be changed, right? Okay, which is also why we need to be merciful to other people. So, the reason I'm really hitting at this is that if you want to understand where we are in life and right now, you want to understand your personal life, you want to understand things that are going on in the world, start with the Shema. Start with, this is the character of God, this is my character and what I should be working on, and when I hear other people talking, I shouldn't just be listening to the words of their mouth, I should be asking, what is their character? What is their character? And then you have something to go by of whether you can believe what they're saying. And if they're a liar, don't listen to a word they say. But there's a lot of people that don't do that, naive and listening to it. So here's where this really gets interesting. God emphasized after the Shema that he said, I chose you, Israel. I chose you. Okay? When we talk about God's character, okay, we can be very generic. Okay, God is love. God keeps his covenants. God keeps his promises. And we say these things generically, and they're all true. Right? They're all true. Okay? The problem is that the infinite now, the infinite what is going on right now, is very specific, okay? And the number one battle that I see in the world is when God makes a choice that starts to get specific, right? God chose Noah. All of a sudden, there was a big contrast between Noah and the rest of the world, right? God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you want to look at the religious battles today, or the arguments today, or the differences of theologies today, and there's this question of, did he choose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes, he did. Because when God gets specific, let me put it in this way. Again, the being faithful like being in a marriage, right? If your spouse chooses something, and let's just assume for a second it's a good thing. If they choose something, and it's something that's important to them, and it matters to them, as the spouse, it should matter to you too, right? Because it matters to them, and it's covenant faithfulness, right? In fact, I even went back and apologized to my father at one point that there were some things in my younger years that I had made choices that had some good and some bad to them, but I realized that one of the things that I didn't do to honor my father was that I didn't value the things that he valued. right? That I dishonored him, even if it didn't matter to me, that was my choice, and I had reasons for it not mattering to me, just the fact that it mattered to him, I should have honored him in that, right? Okay, so when God makes choices, you don't get to have covenants with God. You don't get to have your relationship with God. You don't get to have the ways that you want these good things with God and not honor the things that He chose. Does that make sense? You can't be in a genuine relationship with God. He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here later in Deuteronomy, okay, Philip mentioned that the Shema shows up again in Deuteronomy 11. Well, in Deuteronomy 12, it references the place that God will choose. And we know later that's Jerusalem. So God chose Jerusalem, right? God chose to make a covenant with Israel. They're His chosen people. So if you want to try to have a covenant relationship with God and not honor the things that He chose, you're dishonoring your covenant with Him. It doesn't work that way. Now, I won't say that this is a salvation issue, because God's ultimately the judge. That's His judgment. But I'm serious when I say, like, if you don't support Israel and support the Jewish people, like, yeah, you should question your salvation. Because if we're complete people, if we're truly humbling ourselves before God, if we're truly giving ourselves to Him, and we understand why He's making the choices that He's making and the things that He's choosing to do, we're missing something. If we don't understand why that He made those choices and we should honor Him because He chose them. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean agreeing with everything that Israel or the Jews do, but it does mean He chose them, right? And if you want to understand why this matters, look at the people that oppose Israel. Remember what I said earlier about character? What is their character? Then you'll understand they're spouting lies. They have no qualms with lying for their cause. They have no qualms with violence for their cause. They have no qualms with murder for their cause. They have no issues with these things for their cause. So there is no righteousness in it. None. Because there's no righteousness in the rest of their actions to do it. Does that make sense? A righteous cause is not worth going after if you can't get to that cause by doing righteous deeds. Like, you have to maintain the righteousness to go after righteous causes. Does that make sense? This is the integrity. This is why when you see God in who He is, He doesn't do wicked things to accomplish His goals. And neither should we. Right? So today, when we're looking at supporting Israel, there's a few things I want to share with you today. So this is kind of a big segue, but I'm trying to bring this home to the idea of we don't support Israel just because we're supposed to. We support Israel because the righteous God chose Israel. We want to be in covenant with the righteous God, and it's the righteous thing to do to support the causes of the kingdom. And of course the enemy is going to fight against that. Right? Of course he is. So, and I would really paint this in a contrast of the idea of, at the end of the day, if God's the judge over whether you get salvation or not, it's His choice. Do you really want to challenge God with the idea that you want Him to choose you, but you didn't honor His choices elsewhere? Do you see what I mean? Okay? So, and we should understand, like it says in 2 Thessalonians, that a lot of what's happening now is probably, if not the strong delusion, the beginnings of the strong delusion, that they would believe a lie. Why are they susceptible to a lie? Because they didn't even choose righteousness. You see what I mean? This is why it matters. Choose righteousness. Choose how you should live. You want to experience the things that God has in mind for his kingdom. You have to start with what's going on in your heart. Okay? And then the big things build up from there. Even Philip talked about when the Shema gets repeated in Deuteronomy 11, here in Deuteronomy 6, it's singular in the Hebrew. You do this. Then when you get to Deuteronomy 11, it's plural, as in the community needs to do this. How do you get to the bigger things that God's going to do unless you're doing the little things that he's asking you to do in your life and in your heart and make those changes, okay? So I want to show you, I want to read for you something else, because when I see what's going on, okay, I truly believe that God is doing something greater with what's happening right now with Israel, and I want to try to paint you a picture here. And I'm trying to close up. I know we're getting a little long here. Paint you a picture so that you understand that you seeking righteousness in your own personal life, your cause is just. And it plays into a bigger picture, okay? So what I want to read for you is Tikkun. Tikkun likes to participate with other believing organizations to try to do what God calls us to do. And so there's two things that I received from different parts of Tikkun this week, okay, that help us to see this picture of the big picture that God's doing and how us living our lives and what we should do fits into that, okay? So first of them was the Lausanne Consultation on Jewish Evangelism. This was multiple organizations, and the letter will explain some of it, but it's the 40th anniversary of the Lausanne Conference, okay? And I'm going to read this letter to you. This is their statement. Ben Jester was at this conference in Denver in the last few weeks, okay? The 40th North American Conference of the Lausanne Consultation on Jewish Evangelism met in the city of Denver, Colorado from May 6 to 8, 2024, with over 125 participants representing approximately 40 ministry organizations. The conference focused on the theme cooperation in Jewish evangelism, working with each other, the church, and the broader Jewish world. After daily morning prayers, we continued each day with devotionals on the meaning and importance of the traditional Jewish prayer called the Kaddish, which we did this morning, which glorifies and sanctifies God's great name throughout the world. Presenters addressed varied issues of anti-Semitism and support for the state of Israel and provided updates regarding Jewish evangelism with workshops, resources, and tools. So, you see the connection between personal prayers, personal things that they're doing, and the larger thing that God is doing in the work, okay? Keep going. We affirm the ongoing mandate to present the gospel, as Paul exhorts, to the Jewish people and also to the peoples of all nations, Romans 1:16. For how shall they hear without someone proclaiming, Romans 10:14. We affirm our belief that Jesus is the promised Messiah for Israel and the Jewish people worldwide, Acts 2:36 and Philippians 2:9 to 11. We celebrate the success of the gospel and the rising number of Jewish believers in Jesus in North America and throughout the world. Amen. Anti-Semitism. Our conference addressed the recent dangerous outburst of hatred of Jewish people around the world, as demonstrated by protests on college campuses across the United States and the significant shift in public support for Israel. Participants were both outraged and infuriated that such virulent Jew hatred is so alive and accepted in North America today. You want to know why? Because we've stopped teaching character. So the naive will believe a lie. Okay? All right. We recognize that our conference overlapped with both Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Remembrance Day, and the seventh-month mark since the brutal Hamas massacre of October 7, 2023, with the barbaric murder of 1,200 people and the capture of more than 250 innocent hostages in Gaza. We mourn that more Jewish lives were lost on that day than on any other day since the Holocaust. Our hearts also break at the increased attacks against Israel and against Jewish people globally. We affirm the sanctity of life for all peoples, Jews and Arabs, in both Israel and Gaza. We affirm our love and concern for all of those suffering as a result of this terrible war. In that regard, our LCJE International President reminded us in his conference address, light shines brightest in darkness. In these dark times, we have the hope that our Jewish people so desperately need. We can and should mourn alongside our people. At the same time, we must never lose the hope we have found in Messiah Jesus. And we must always be willing to share about the amazing gift of salvation which we have been given in him. At our recent Passover celebrations, which focused on the ancient redemption of the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt, many of us had an extra seat in honor of the hostages in captivity with a renewed call to let my people go. The Passover observance also is an exhortation to pursue freedom for all peoples, recognition that ultimate freedom from bondage is found only in the ultimate Passover lamb, Messiah Jesus. Cooperation with the church and the broader Jewish world. Over 30 presenters comprised a diverse cross-section of leaders from mission agencies, messianic congregations, local churches, denominational representatives, and academic institutions. We shared resources and best practices to encourage and equip those gathered in our efforts to share God's love for the Jewish people through the proclamation of the gospel. We affirm our covenant to collaborative partnership for effective gospel witness and recognize the benefits of synergy that come from working together. As one presenter shared about a recent collaborative outreach, if I would have worked alone, this would have stayed an idea. But with others, we can make things a reality. This is my encouragement to you all. Don't try to do everything alone. Seek out others and help each other to expand the work. Honestly, I would tell you, don't try the walk of salvation alone either, right? So, looking forward together, we gathered members of LCJE North America joined together to magnify God's great name, Exodus 3:15, and await our Messiah's return when he will grant abundant peace from heaven and life for us and for all Israel. We invite others to join us in saying amen. Okay? So, one of the things I wanted to highlight about this is when they said light shines brightest in the darkness, we have a hope that our Jewish people so desperately need, but we also can't lose hope, lose the hope we found in Messiah, right? If you read Revelation 14:12, it says, this is the perseverance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Yeshua. I mean, I'm trying to help you to connect your personal life to what's happening now, to what the book of Revelation talks about. And the Shema explains all of it of, if you don't know what to do, obey. If you don't know what to do, love God. We're going to deal with all kinds of troublesome things in this life, and these believers are starting to do what it even says in the book of Revelation that's supposed to be the endurance of the saints, keeping the commandments of God and the testimony of Yeshua. Do you see what I mean? I'm trying to help you to connect this because your actions, your heart, your love for God are going to matter in salvation, in the judgment day, and they're going to matter in these last days. You want to know what to do, start with your own heart. Okay? Because regardless of what situation you end up in, whether you face death or other challenges, okay, God is going to see what you do, right? And again, thinking about the integrity, one of the things, again, to highlight the difference in people, okay? I don't want to go into details about all the stuff that happened on October 7th, okay? But even in our portion today in Zechariah 14, it says that when Jerusalem is captured, it talks about people will go into captivity and the women will be ravaged. And that's the kind of stuff that happened on October 7th. Okay? One of the other things that, again, Tikkun Global sent out this week is there's a recent documentary. It's called Screams Before Silence. Okay? That Tikkun Global sent out. It wasn't done by Tikkun. Okay? It was done by some people in Israel. And it doesn't have detailed videos about the things that happened, but it does have women who experienced it testifying to the things that they went to. So you get verbal descriptions of some of the horrors and the atrocities that happened. And I would encourage you, watch it. It doesn't have the graphic videos, okay? It's verbal descriptions, but if you want to understand the reality Again, you get these people saying, free Palestine, from the river to the sea. They're saying all these things. And what is their character? I don't care what they say. If they're liars, if they're murderers, if they're thieves, I don't care what they say. Or they're naive, and there's definitely a lot of them that are just doing it because it's the fad right now. Okay? And that's unfortunate too, like it says in Proverbs. The naive don't think about what they're doing. Okay? Yes, it is a righteous thing before God to support Israel. Doesn't mean Israel's perfect, doesn't mean they're sin. It's not even because of them. God said in our Torah portion today, he didn't choose Israel because they're the most righteous. He didn't choose them because they're the biggest nation. He's honoring his covenants. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with the house of Israel. And even the new covenant, that if you're Gentile and you believe that through Yeshua we have access to God through the new covenant was made with the house of Israel, and we're grafted into it. The now matters, guys. Everything that is happening today, everything that you're doing with your life, is part of you keeping your part of the covenant with God. That's why the Shema leads to the idea that we support Israel. Okay? So, today, with what we've got an event this evening. I really encourage you all to be here, okay? Because right now, supporting Israel matters the most. Because we've reached this point to where the lies are starting to take hold. Even our own nation is starting to turn away from Israel again, okay? Right when Israel needs us the most. When it matters to take the next step, when God's still doing things with Israel and there's more that needs to happen. Because, like Philip said, this last week was Yom HaShoah, which is Holocaust Remembrance Day. What's coming up is Yom HaZikaron, which is like Memorial Day. It's a remembrance day in Israel of all the people who've died in their wars, okay? And then right after that is Yom HaAtzmaut, which is Israeli Independence Day. So literally this Shabbat, we are smack dab in the middle of three of the most important events going on in Israel that matter about Israel dealing with how they've suffered as the Jews in the Holocaust and what happened on October 7th, the remembrance of all of their dead and the wars that they've been through, and a celebration of Israeli independence. So we're here to support Israel. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't invited people to tonight, come get a taste of Israel. Come get an understanding of what's going on, and this is why we support Israel. We love our God. That's why we support Israel, because it's his people, it's his choices, it's his land. His people, his book, his land. Okay? Amen? All right. Sorry to keep you late, but I hope it was worth it. And again, come back tonight at 5. So, yes, why don't I pray? Father, thank you so much, Father, for your truth, for your blessings, Father, for your choices, Father, that you make it clear to us the things that you've chosen, Father, so that we can walk with you and honor you. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Father, that you would show us the error in our ways, that you would give us the things that we need to, Father, to live our life righteously, so that it shows other people and we have the evidence to tell other people, Father, your truth and your ways and supporting it, Israel, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you would protect Israel, Father, that even if the world hates Israel, we can't change that they're going to hate Israel, Father. But Father, we just pray that even if they hate, even if they move away, that you do miracles with Israel, that you make things happen that can only be because of you backing Israel, Lord, that nobody else could do it but you. And Father, we just pray that you would show the world your truth, that they would know that you are God, Lord, and that it would bring to light, Father, the character of people, of whether they're against you or for you, Lord. Father, we just thank you that you are the one that reveals the truth. And Father, help us to see that and to walk with you so that we know how to walk with you in humility, to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, our God. In Yeshua's name, amen.